That's a good way to start the to set the table for the sermon too, because of all the things that the Bible is intended for, that's the primary one, and we use it for a number of other things as well. But we are talking about the Bible today, and I'm just curious if anybody gets the Cedar Rapids Gazette, yesterday's edition, on the Faith and Values page. They have that item where people come in, write in and ask questions, and then they have people respond to it. So like this week's question was, why was slavery okay in biblical times? Or was it? That's how it's phrased there. Why was slavery okay in biblical times? Or was it? Why was slavery okay when the colonies it's pretty powerful. Thurman Munson has a story in his own background that when he was just learning how to read, he would go and read to his grandmother. Now, his grandmother was in her formative years a slave, and in fact, as she grew older, she was also yet a slave until after the Civil War. And Thurman Munson she never let him read from the letters of Paul. And finally, when Thurman Munson had read to her quite a while, he said, "Grandma, why can't I read to you from the letters of Paul? I really like them." And she said, "Youngster, when I was your age, every once in a while, the master would let the preacher come down and preach to us. And they always read from the letters of Paul. Slaves, be obedient to your masters as unto the Lord. And I promised the Lord then that if I ever learned how to read, I would not read from the letters of Paul." Interesting that the Bible has, in fact, a cultural freight to it, not only in its reading, in its hearing, but also in its writing. There is a cultural context where the Bible was written. So anyway, there's the article. If anybody wants to see it later, it's on the front pew up here, and you can decide if they dealt with it, if the writers, the responders, dealt with it responsibly, according to how you deal with such questions of the Bible. Because certainly, it seemed to be okay. So our context are these words from 2 Timothy 3. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." Okay, so let's get with the instruction and the reproofing. So, and here's the Psalms. We'll just go on from there. So in Leviticus, it says, "You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard." Now, that's to you and I, guys. So if you have ever cut your hair or trimmed your beard, you have, I'm sorry, but you're not abiding by the biblical instructions. Could you get with it, please? And then we have this one, when a man sells his daughter as a slave, it's not if, it's not you shall not, it's when you do, because of course, that's the only way that they become profitable, if you can sell her for a slave for somebody, and then they assume the liability until such time that she bears that male child, males only count, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. So guys, make sure when you sell your daughters, do it right. And then if you take another wife to yourself, guys, it's okay, but you shall not diminish the food, clothing, or marital rights of your first wife, okay? And any additional wives. So, I mean, can you imagine Solomon? He had 700 of them that he was balancing all the time. Whoa, he was a man. Okay, and then we have Exodus 31. "You shall keep the Sabbath. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it shall be cut off from among the people. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death." And it specifies, "You shall stone them." Now, do we all have to bring our own rocks? Can we use them twice? Can you reuse your ammunition? Can you go up and say, hey, wait a minute, that's mine. You give that back. And or is that a position, and do we all have to do it, or could we just say that the leadership council will handle that for us? I mean, they have responsibilities, and they've accepted those responsibilities. Can't we just let them do that? And if it's you or me, maybe they have bad aim, too, you know, and there wouldn't be so many rocks. But anyway, it's just, and then would you do that on the Sabbath? I mean, is it, when would you stone somebody? Is it okay to do that on the Sabbath? Because we're together anyway, you know. And, of course, I don't know. It's just so many questions about that. We'll have to work that out. Inspiration awakens us to new possibilities by allowing us to transcend our ordinary experiences and limitations. Inspiration propels a person from apathy to possibility, transforms the way we perceive our own capabilities. Inspiration is what the Bible is about. Now, it is inspired in its writing, it is inspired in its reading, and in the midst of that whole thing, you have humans putting it on the papyrus or whatever word processor they had, putting it there, and then you also have humans taking it off of that document, whatever form, whether it be screen or papyrus or whatever. And so inspiration is in the midst of that whole activity of understanding and applying the biblical word to our lives. And it's always within a cultural context. It is the living word of God. And speaking of living word of God, sometimes there's a higher... here's an example. The Bible can be confusing. I mean, if you think about Joshua 6, I think I have that. Yeah, I do. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blowing. You remember the story. We tell this to every Sunday school kid. That about seven times you march, seven times, and then on that seventh day you march, and you yell, and the trumpets sound, the walls fall down, and then what do? We quit the story when we're telling it to the kindergartners. Why? What comes next?
The rest of the destruction is murder.
The murdering starts. Every living thing, and it is against God's rules, according to how the Bible is written, that any living thing should be allowed to live. So we're talking men, women, children, animals, cats, dogs, pigs, camels, donkeys, whatever's in there. It is to be devoted to the Lord. In other words, it is pleasing to God that we just massacre everything. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible tells me so. Right? I didn't make that up. Joshua 6. Now compare that, though, just to confuse you a little bit more, compare that with a later writing, a later experience, a different cultural context as well. You remember old Fishbait Jonah? So Jonah is told to go preach at Nineveh. Nineveh, where the Assyrian... the capital of Assyria, and Jonah thinks they're all jerks. And so Jonah goes, instead of that way to Nineveh, he goes that way, as far away as he can get. But then the storm comes up, they throw him overboard the ship, the fish eats him and swallows him, and after 3 days, regurgitates him up on the beach, and he says, okay, I'll go. He goes up there, and he's the best preacher ever. He gives one sermon and the whole blasted town repents. You know, the people say, who knows? God may relent and change God's mind. God may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. And then it says, and when God saw what they did, how they had changed from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now even God is confused and mixed up and changing God's mind. But what happens to Jonah? Jonah says that God's not playing by the rules. Jonah knows what the way that God works. And he's got stories in his mind. And he knows how the walls of Jericho fell down and they went in. And they slew everybody in there and devoted all that blood and guts to the Lord. And so Jonah says, or God responds to Jonah, "And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" So what's going on here? One time, anything that walks and breathes, kill it. The next time, "Man, my heart's breaking," God says. See how the context changes? And whenever we're reading the Bible, we're in a particular cultural context as well. So that adds a layer of to the challenge and the duties of inspiration to come into grips with the Bible and the biblical message and its instructions for how we live. In fact, hold on. You know, some TV shows have a station break. I forgot my implement in my office. Okay, so anyway. Because I'll need that in a little while. So anyway, three things to remember about the Bible. It's important to remember that it took 1,400 years for the Bible to be written. Now, its historical context is much greater than that. But it took 1,400 years for it to be written. A lot changes in 1,400 years. I mean, you know, Donna's here. We could ask her how much changes just in her lifetime. Oh, boy. No, I shouldn't pick on you today. Okay, so anyway, but a lot changes in 1,400 years. And so how can we say that this is what God is? Is it possible, it's called progressive revelation, is it possible that God did grow up some in the course of working with humanity? Is it possible that humanity could gradually assume more of the concept of what God was doing with creation as we moved on? Now, we know that there's limits to that because God finally said, "Oh, man, they don't get it from anybody. I got to go with number one." But 1,400 years is a long time. Number two, it's a story of God enmeshed in the story of humanity. And it's God and humanity. And it isn't just God spewing some vowels and consonants onto the papyrus, and there it is. It's this relationship building, and it's working with God and humanity and that crazy person and this crazy person and all of it somehow coming together into one story. And that's why it doesn't work so well to just, you know, use the Bible as that recipe book, if you will. And I don't know if you've ever done that. Sometimes it works. And Judas went out and hung himself. Go down and do likewise. But it doesn't work that way because it's a story. And God is in it. And God is moving not only in that story, but then connecting that story with your story and my story and our story and the human story of 2016. And that's inspiration. And each one of us is part of the inspired word becoming palpable on the earth in 2016. It's kind of amazing. But, and then the third thing, cultural circumstances were and are ever changing, and I've already mentioned that. And so we have this task to be involved in that Bible in a way that people have always been challenged to be. But sometimes we need to hear permission to struggle with that, with the seeming dichotomies, the divisions, the hard stuff of the Bible. Yeah. Why was slavery okay in biblical cities? Why was slavery, or was it? That's the question that we must ask ourselves continuously. But so anyway, to understand the Bible, we have to go to a higher authority. We have to go to a higher authority than the Bible. And keep in mind, then, these verses from John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. Now, what I'm going to suggest then is that Jesus becomes the sieve or the colander through which everything that we read in the Bible must be interpreted for our inspiration in this context in which we live. And if someone says, you know what? In the Bible, it says that it's just fine to go to Jericho and we're going to slew all those people because they're in our way. Okay? And we might say, well, now Jesus said that in a summary of all those 1,400 years of writing, Jesus said, what? You shall love your neighbor, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean then that if we're going to kill them, we need to do it humanely? Or just quickly? all of them or part of them? You shall love the Lord your God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Can you square that with how Joshua took care of Jericho? If you can, and then do it. But if that's something that falls through the colander, because it is not Christ, the living Word, who was at the beginning and through all time, and who remains to be with God now in this time, then if you can square that with it, fine. If you can't, then we need to understand that that might have been a cultural situation that worked for them. If you can square, I've mentioned this before, women, keep your heads covered and be quiet. Okay? It's in the Bible, the good book. But there's Jesus. Love the Lord your God with everything you got, and then your neighbor as yourself. And then you have Paul being in a culture with temple prostitutes of variety of religions. And there was good money to be had for the temples because Corinth was this cosmopolitan center of all kinds of shipping lanes. And so these sailors coming off the boats, and they've been transporting their goods over the isthmus. I can't even say isthmus, whatever that thing is, to get it from one side to the other so it wouldn't have to go around the dangerous Cape. And they were tired, and every kind of religion that the world knew had their own temples with prostitutes. And Paul said to the women at Corinth, keep it down. We're different. Jesus, the living Word, becomes the sieve through which we understand the Bible. There are all kinds of things that we can find in the Bible that, well, the Bible tells me, so I can do it. Yeah. Is it of Christ? Is it of Christ? And the psalmist said, I do not turn away from your ordinances, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so indeed it is. So we come to this place where again we discover the living word. We discover that God does things differently than the principalities and powers of the world. And that in giving, God has provided whatever we need. And so we come to this table, subject to God's great goodness and grace.